self-indulgent, forgive me. My daughter Maggie Walker, her daughter. New daughter. Okay, so on Monday I was watching the Today Show. Just one of those nice little moments, right? With coffee, babysitting actually. And they were in that little section of the show where they're sitting around like a round table discussion. It was Al Roker and forget the one girl's name, and Dylan Dreyer and Harry Connick Jr. was on the show. And the question was, if you could invite anyone to a dinner party at your house, living or dead, you know, who would come to your dream dinner party? And first Dylan goes, and she's like, well, I would invite Jerry Seinfeld and Jesus. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting one. And then Harry Connick Jr. said, well, my mother passed away when I was 13 years old, so I would definitely invite my mother, and I too would invite Jesus. And so Al Roker pipes in, and he's like, well, that's so cool. Like, besides the holiness at your table and the knowledge at your table, you would have, like, all the wine you need and the fresh clothes. Right? So I thought that was kind of cute. And then they go on to say, well, like, what would you cook if you had Jesus to dinner? And I thought this was so funny. Dylan goes, I'd make him stuffed artichokes. I think Jesus would like that. And then Harry Connick says, he says, well, I would make him gumbo because that's what I do. And I hope you would accept my humble offering. I just thought that was so fun. And then Al Roker piped in and he goes, well, you know, in Southern cooking, the Cajun Holy Trinity is in the gumbo, and that's celery, onion, and green peppers. And so you would have a trinity at your dinner when you had Jesus. I thought it was kind of cute. So all that to say that I'll bet many of us would invite Jesus to dinner if we had the opportunity, right? We just have questions we want to ask him. We just want to get to know him better. I think many of us long to know Jesus. Well, this semester, we have the opportunity to read what a man who had many dinner parties with Jesus says about Jesus. John, the apostle, wrote this book, and he's going to tell us what we need to know about Jesus. He is giving us the chance to know him better. So let's pray. We'll get started. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for every lady that's here right now. We thank you that you moved heaven and earth to make it possible for them to be here this morning. I'm sure some of them have great stories to tell about all the things that happened so far today. But they're here, Lord, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds to you, Lord. I pray that you would use me, that you would get me out of the way, and that would be all you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so these first 18 verses of John are known as the prologue, kind of like the introduction. And when I was reading it, I kind of thought it was like John had done a trick that I used to do when I was in school, and I've seen other my kids do, is like he wrote the whole paper, and then he went back and wrote the introduction. And he kind of wanted to make sure that he mentioned everything in the introduction that he had also talked about in the book. And that's what we're going to see. This is just a smidgen of what he's going to reveal to us as he goes along. He is going to develop all of these ideas more fully. John mentions some really big themes in this opening. He talks about light and darkness and life. He talks about grace and truth. And we could spend months just on these first 18 verses to try to flesh it all out, but we're not going to do that. Okay, so in the NIV commentary, it says, the prologue to John's gospel is densely packed with the ringing affirmations of Jesus Christ, God's relationship to the world, and the character of humanity. This is a very dense section of scripture, and it can be a little bit heady, but stay tuned, because just around the corner, we have all those great narratives of Jesus and all kinds of great stories. So it's not all going to be as intense as his first 18 chapters. So in my short 20 minutes, I'm going to highlight two main truths about Jesus. And at a glance, they might seem really obvious to you, but I hope to enrich the concepts, and I hope to tell you why they're important. And what I don't do here, John will be doing over the next 20-plus weeks. So first, I want you to know that Jesus is fully God. And second, I want you to know that Jesus is fully man. Sorry, it seems like my allergies are going to act up. So let's start by looking at John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the very first thing that John wants you to notice is those first three words, in the beginning. Those are the first three words of the entire Bible as well, and he wants you to think about that. He's talking to a Jewish audience, and he knows they know those words, and then they will think back to the creation. According to N.T. Wright, in his commentary, John for Everyone, whatever else John is going to tell us, he wants us to see his book as the story of God in the world, not just the story of one character in one place and time. This book is about the Creator God acting in a new way within his much-loved creation. It is about the way in which the long story which began in Genesis reached the climax the Creator had always intended. In Genesis 1, the climax is the creation of humans made in God's image. In John 1, the climax is the arrival of a human being, the Word became flesh. We've been telling you over the years, like, the Bible is one long story from beginning to end. It runs throughout. John is telling us that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was not made, he has always been. Jesus didn't come into being when he was born on earth. He is God, and he has always existed. To further my point, if you think back to Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. It's plural. God is not alone in the very beginning. Again, Jesus was there since the beginning of time. Jesus is not a good man. He is not a prophet or a healer or a miracle maker. Jesus is God. The Father and Son share the same essence or being. There never was a time when the Son did not exist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This sentence is foundational for the concept of the Trinity, the belief that God is one in three persons. So Jesus is God, and what Jesus done is divine activity. His healing, his words, are God at work. The concept of the Trinity is really hard for us to wrap our minds around. It just makes my brain want to short circuit, right? It's very difficult. But Tim Keller, author and pastor, says the Trinity is messy, it's difficult. One God in three persons, not a God split into three parts, a third each. Not one person wearing three different hats, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. No, they are all three, and they are all three are in each other, and all three are complete and whole. This inability to understand God fully is part of what makes him God. We can't fully wrap our finite minds around what it is to be God or what makes God. We also know that Jesus is God because of the way the word is used in these sentences. These are much clearer to a person who has studied Greek. Now, I worked in a Greek restaurant when I was in college, and I know how to say thank you in Greek, and I know how to say you want a cup of coffee in Greek, but I don't actually know Greek, okay? But the commentaries have a lot to say about this. Because of the word order and the tenses that are used, scholars agree that whatever we can say about God, we can and must say about the Word. So the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. So in the Greek translation, if you're translating it directly, it would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. As further confirmation of this, down in verse 18, which you had on your homework, if you look at that, verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And I felt like if you took out that middle phrase, it was much more clear. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. And then no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who who is himself God. Okay. So I wanted to put this up, the first three verses, and I would like you to read with me and replace the word with Jesus. Okay? So read that with me, replacing the word with Jesus. So, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so then, why does this matter if Jesus is God? Why do I care if he was with God or just a good man? Because even the most righteous man cannot save us. A good man cannot give you eternal life. Because Jesus is God, Jesus is life. This refers both to the abundant life that we can live here and now and eternal life that we would experience after we die. And we're going to learn much more about this life as we go through the chapter of John. But for now, I want you to know that it's not just for after you die when we're talking about life. So, as you may know, my sister is in hospice. And like the thief on the cross, in this, her 11th hour of her life, she has accepted Christ. So I know that she's going to have eternal life. But for those of you who aren't familiar with the story of the thief on the cross, with Jesus in the middle, there's two guys on either side. One of them is ridiculing Jesus and making fun of him. You know, help yourself, you're not God, or whatever. And the other guy is saying, why are you doing that? Like, he is a righteous man. He doesn't deserve this. We deserve to die because we've done something wrong. And he looks at Jesus and he says, you know, I want to be with you in your kingdom. And Jesus looks back at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, that thief didn't have time to like do anything to Jesus. He just believed. He just received. So I've been reading to my sister from the Jesus Storybook Bible because she's brain cancer. She gets a little confused and she's on a lot of medication. It's just easier for her to understand because she doesn't have a lot of Bible knowledge. And I read the stories of her from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and she's beginning to get it. And she said to me the other day, like, I realize now that I didn't live the life I could have lived. Like, she knows now that she's missed the abundant life, the peace of Christ, the hope that it brings, and the love, right? So it's not just about after we die. It's for the life we live now as well. That's what we get when we follow Jesus. So he is fully God. And then John wants you to know the other big truth. He is fully man. Jesus is fully man. So in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. At Christmas time, we sing that song, O Come, Emmanuel. I love that song. Emmanuel means God with us. That is what distinguishes Christianity from every other major world religion, the fact that God came down and dwelt among us. In the NIV application commentary, it says, the prologue to John is not about a message that offers hope, but about the message that is the only hope. It is not about an idea, but a person. The Word became flesh tells us that God is intent on communicating with us, not about mere concepts. He is intent on communicating about himself. The Word became flesh tells us that the man Jesus was no mere mortal. He was not an inspired carpenter. He was not a model citizen. Jesus was God himself. He took on the clothing of humanity and delivered the reality of God to the world in a manner never done before. And when John uses the word word, he was also probably thinking about a philosophy of his time. They would speak of the word as a principle of rationality lying deep in the cosmos. And if you could figure out that principle, then your life would have meaning. And John is saying to them, the word is not an abstract principle. It's a person. I think we still do that today. People are searching for meaning, knowledge, in education, in psychology, in meditation. Our culture thinks there's no absolute truth and that each person must find their own meaning. People are seeking meaning in abstract thought, when in reality, we can only find meaning in the person of Jesus. This verse says it all. God left the grandeur of heaven to walk among us. He is both fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus donned our humanity, minus the sinful part. He was a real historical man. I had the great opportunity to go to Israel last year, and when I was there, I was so struck by the fact that pretty much nobody doubts that Jesus lived there. Like, it doesn't matter the background, whether they're Arab, or whether they're Christian, or whether they're Jewish, or whether they're just a secular person. Pretty much everybody there respects the fact that he was a historical figure. I remember when we went to Bethlehem to see the birthplace of Jesus, our tour guide was an Arab, and he was not a Christian. They don't doubt that he walked the earth. The question is, who do you say he was? You may have heard it asked before, but you know, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Those are the only three choices when it comes to Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Greek verb translated here as made his dwelling is connected to the Hebrew word for the tent or tabernacle of God. So just as God used to dwell in the tabernacle in the Old Testament times, he now dwells in Jesus for us today. So I recently went to spend a day with a shut-in who lived in a dark, dank environment. This person smoked 2 packs a day, every day, never opened a door or window. They had a cat, they had a kitty litter box that rarely gets emptied. It was, to be honest, kind of a foul place. And I was getting ready to go and visit this one day, and I'm thinking, I have asthma. By the time I leave there, I can hardly breathe. I have a headache. It's just not a good environment. I'm thinking, I don't want to do this. And then I heard God speak to me, and I here's why I wrote my prayer journal. It says, Lord, you gave up the glory and splendor of heaven to come down to the muck and mire of earth. In Philippians 2:5-7, which we looked at in our homework this week, it says, you gave up the equality of God to take on the very nature of a servant. Forgive me for thinking I am too good to go and sit in the smoke and stink. You gave up heaven. I can do this. How dare I think I'm too good for this, or that this is not important. So think about that. Think about Jesus giving up the glory of heaven to come down as a helpless baby and be born in a stinky manger, right? In a stinky stable. Think about him giving up the glory of heaven to walk day after day in a scorching hot desert where he was mistreated by the people he came to love and serve. Whatever your vision of heaven is, compared to the brokenness of this earth, that's quite a sacrifice. Jesus left perfection to come down here where hurt people hurt people. We try to mask our pain by using mind-altering substances. We lash out and abuse one another. We try to get ahead of our neighbor by putting ourselves first. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And Jesus willingly gave up the splendor of heaven to enter our rat race. You think it's a culture shock when you come home from a retreat or a great vacation when you have to re-enter life? Can you imagine what it would be like to leave heaven and come here? S.D. Gordon, who was a prolific author in the early 20th century, said, Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. I just love that. I'm going to read it again. Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. So we see that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. John will continue to expand on these truths throughout his gospel. Remember, what he lays out here, he's going to expand on later. So what do we do with these important truths? What do we do with all the other things that we learn about Jesus as both God and man? We must respond to them. We looked at John 20, 30 and 31 in your homework. John says that what was recorded in his book was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you can have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's writing, that you may believe. The prologue of John has both good news and bad news for mankind. He showed us that there are two possible responses to Jesus, back in his time and for us today. We can either deny him or receive him. Those are the only two choices from which we must make a decision. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. The true light that God gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So the Greek word for world there is cosmos. John uses that word 78 times in this gospel. Sometimes he uses it positively, but more often than not, he uses it negatively. One commentary defined that word as saying it's a theological term for humanity set against God. So that Bible verse that a lot of us memorized when we were children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what that really means is for God so loved those that were set against him that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So think about that. In spite of being a rebellious people who are against God, in spite of being people who deny him and turn away from him, he loved us enough to come and die for us. Romans 5:8 says it well, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Now you see, being in sin just isn't about bad choices. It's more than just a thought or an action. Being in sin is a state of being. It is a rebellious heart that refuses to let the light of God in. So when you're like at a funeral or something and somebody says, like, oh, but he was such a good person, they're kind of missing the point because what they're trying to say is like they did good actions. But they're not looking at their heart that was rejecting God. This means that those who reject the light are not the children of God. God is not everyone's father. But he can be, and he wants to be. Look at the good news in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John is saying here that when we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, when we respond to what God initiates in Jesus, we will have a new birth. We will become children of God. And if you become a child of God, you become an heir of all that God owns. All that belongs to God is your inheritance in the resurrection. Everything that exists will be yours. And God will care for you forever and make you infinitely happy in his presence. The theme of this gospel is, if you want to know who the true God is, look long and hard at Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing this year. We'll be taking a good look at Jesus. He is the good news. Each of us will have to decide for ourselves the question of whether or not to receive him or to reject him. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us think there's this choice C. Like A is reject him, B is receive him, and C is nominal commitment, lukewarm lifestyle. That's not a choice. So John Piper paraphrases verse 12 like this. He says, but all who receive Jesus into their lives for who he really is and who feed upon him as the all-satisfying bread of life, to them he gave authority to become the children of God. Piper added this all-satisfying bread of life because he wants us to know that we must receive Jesus for who he is, and we must believe that he is enough. Jesus describes himself as being the drink that causes us to never be thirsty, and as the bread of life that satisfies. Receiving him means receiving what he has to offer. You have to accept all of him. You can't make up your own version of him. You can't pick and choose which parts of him you like. There's no a la carte Jesus. You have to take all of him. There is no third choice. Jesus says in Revelation 3:16, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, receive or deny, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God promises a full and abundant life right now. Why would we settle for anything less? God does not have any foster children. We are either in his family or we're not. We can't keep dancing around the outskirts of his family. We have to ask ourselves if Jesus is who he says he is. And if he is, how should that change your life right now? If you are not sure if you're a Christian or not sure where you stand with Jesus, I encourage you to spend this year investigating him through the book of John. We will continue to learn more and more about him. And there is a seat at his table for you. We pray that you would want to take it. And if you consider yourself a Christ follower, I would say, great, there is a banquet table waiting for you. But think about it. When you RSVP to a wedding, there's not a third choice. It's not like gratefully accept, regretfully decline, sort of. There's no sort of option. You can't hang out in the parking lot, right? You gotta go in. We've gotta do that. We have to be all in with our commitment. If you are not fully committed, fully satisfied in him, I encourage you to pursue him like never before. When you really know the person of Jesus, you want to be all in. You want to hand over your will and your way to him. He never disappoints when we put our whole heart into trusting him. Let's pray in that group. Lord, we thank you for who you are and that you did come down to the muck and mire of earth and that you were willing to dwell among us. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would show us this year the truths about you, and that would be life-changing for people who don't know you and for people who are sort of non-committally walking with you, Lord. We pray for lives to be changed here. We give this morning to you. In your name we pray.